6 weeks ago started as kind of a journey. I'm thinking 10 weeks, that's a long time, but 4 weeks from now will be that Revitalization Sunday in our association. Still trying to recruit other churches to be involved and get involved. And so we've been working through stop complaining, be thankful, stop coveting, be content. Last week, stop criticizing and be loving. The difference between complaining and criticizing is criticizing becomes personal. And it's got to be personal. Our lives have got to be personal. We must be personal in our love for one another. Today, the scriptures are going to separate the sheep from the goats. The scriptures are going to point out the Judases that live among us in this world. And we're going to recognize the one truth about our God that reveals His nature and how our relationship with Him can come about. We either are people who have repented or we have rebelled. It's one or the other. It can't be both. Now, before we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want you to turn in your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's Bibles in the pew to 1 John, back toward the end of the New Testament. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, Jude, Revelation. So it's right there near the end. 1 John. In chapter 4, as you see on the screen, we're going to read together verses 7 through 21. It sounds like a lot of scripture, but it's not. I want to begin this process of talking about God's love and how we're to be loving people by reading this. John, remember, has seen a glimpse of heaven. Or he will see it, depending on when you believe he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, because he wrote the book of Revelation. In verse 7 it says, dear friends, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the body of Christ. And he says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Now that statement by itself and left alone doesn't go as far as he wants to go, so he continues. Everyone who loves has been born of God, and they know God. He's talking from this side of the porch about those who are loving because they know God himself. Verse 8, whoever does not love, he says, does not know God. Now that's a radical statement. That's a radical statement to say, if you don't love people, you don't know God. And if you don't know God, you couldn't possibly be saved. You're not going to be redeemed. There's going to be a miserable wake-up call one day when you don't wake up. So he says, whoever does not love God, does not know God, because God is love. He is the very epitome, example of love itself. This is how God showed his love among us, he says. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him literally forever. Verse 10 says this is love. Not that we love God, because by the way, we don't by nature love God. God's nature has to be revealed to us, and it is revealed to us. His Spirit is revealed to us. It's done through Jesus Christ ultimately. It is compelled by the Holy Spirit within us and around us. He says, this is love. Not that we loved God first, but that He loved us. He loved us, and He sent His Son. And here are two words: as an atonement sacrifice for our sins. Atonement. Break it down. At one meant. In scripture, in spiritual terms, it was always meant that we be at one with God. But it didn't happen that way. Sin entered our lives. And so to be at one meant with God, atonement, there must be a sacrifice made. And only God could make that sacrifice. So he says, he sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loved us so much that he wouldn't abandon us in our sin and leave us. Verse 11. There it is again, dear friends, church, body of Christ, believers. Since God so loved us like that, we ought to also love one another like that. There's no difference in the loving there. It's the same word. It's the same spirit, same mentality. Verse 12, no one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Now, what does it mean by being made complete? It means the witness of God's love and his word lives within us and through us for others to see. Verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and that he lives in us. Because he has given us his spirit. Remember what Jesus said, I've got to go, but I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit himself. He has given us his spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and we have testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them. Acknowledgement means that I have recognized my sinful state in life and the consequences of what that would lead to one day if I die without Christ, if I die without the Lord in my heart, or if the rapture comes and I'm left behind. So if anyone acknowledges, believes, trusts, accepts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God lives in them. And they live in God. It's one and the same. And so we know, and so we rely on the love of God that he has for us. Do you rely on the love of God in your life? When things go wrong, Ralph Sexton, I got to see the opening part of his sermon this morning before we left to be here, and he was talking about this very same thing. Life goes dark, goes bad, things happen, and we don't know what to do. Verse 16 ends by saying, God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In the world, we're to be like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives that fear out, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So we love because he first loved us. And whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother and sister, he's talking to the church, not talking to the world. He says he's a liar. For whoever does not love his brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God that they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love his brother and his sister. Now, as I read that several days ago, and I finally got to sit down with it and work through it on Friday morning, because this has been one of those weeks, I sat there. These thoughts came to my mind. Didn't get them on the internet. Didn't find them in a book. I was sitting there and I began to recognize what God was saying that I needed to share with you. Number one, I saw the definition of love. You know what the definition of love is? It's in verse 16. It's God. It's not me, it's not this church, it's not you, it's not the person down the street, it's not somebody who's popular and got money and fame and fortune. It is God himself that is the definition of love. And then I saw the direction from which that love comes. Verse 7 says it comes from God. I cannot manufacture love for you, and you cannot manufacture love for me or anyone else. But it's a spiritual thing that happens in our life. Then I saw the description of that love, which we've seen over and over and over again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But in verse 10, he says it the same way, sent his only son. That's the description. The son who died an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He did for us what you and I can't possibly do. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't do enough stuff to earn the atoning sacrifice, which literally is the covering of that sin so that God's eyes does not see it anymore. You can't do that. That was the description that I saw. Romans 5:8 says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then I saw the defiance of love. It's called sin. In verse 8, it says, if you don't love, you don't know God. It didn't say anything with the description of love. He says, if you don't love, you don't know God. Because God is love. God is nothing more clearly understood as love himself. And the greatest sin you can commit is not knowing him, not believing in him, not counting upon him, not committing your lives to him. And then in verse 20 it says that if you hate others, if you have hate in your heart for your brothers and sisters in Christ, which is a spirit of malicious, intentional, angry responses towards someone else, to do them harm, to get them out of your way, to have your way, and to make yourself look better. If you have that, you're a liar when you come to saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. You don't. You don't. It's don't blame me. It's in the scripture. John wrote it. This is convicting stuff when it comes to loving one another. We can be the CEO of the greatest benevolent organization in the world and still be lost and not have love. We can teach children and youth and adults in Sunday school for 45 years. We can give our money sacrificially to the church. We can act like we're a saint. We can get the accolades of people for things we've done. Remember, we've done. We can be, quote unquote, the nicest guy on the block. We can be baptized in that pool and that pool and that other pool and another pool. We can be baptized. We can be sprinkled. We can be washed. We can do whatever we want to do. We can do all these things. But if we don't have love, look at this quote. But if you don't love all people at all times for no other reason than God said so, the Bible clearly teaches you do not know God. This is what separates the sheep from the goats. This is what defines who we are. We must love, even when we're under attack. Jesus said, I love your enemies. That's hard to do. It's not easy to do. It's difficult. We've trivialized the word love. I love popcorn. I love milkshakes. I love football. I love stuff. And in the same tone, we say, and I love you. Wow. Like popcorn and football. There's a problem with that. We've misunderstood the scriptural definition of the love of God. Greater love hath no man than this, Jesus said, but that you lay down your life. I'm not going to lay down my life for a bag of popcorn no matter what. You get it? That's the getting we got to get. We got to know the difference in our lives. You say, well, I can love to a degree. I can love just so far, but I can't love that one. That's not what the Bible says to do. To be a loving believer and follower of Jesus Christ is not easy. In fact, it's hard. And it's sometimes inconvenient. And Satan will hammer you with, oh, you don't need to love that one. They don't deserve love. Imagine if God said that to us. We don't deserve your love. But we got to be careful. So now if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we often call this the love chapter. Now there's three sections, but I'm going to focus on the first. The first section is what we do in the world, and the second section defines what love really is in our lives. Let's begin reading. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. I'm just making a lot of noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and I have all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. I mean, that's a lot of good stuff there. That's that guy that's out there doing stuff. But if I don't have love, it's nothing. Verse 3, if I give all that I possess to the poor and I give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but I do not have love, I've gained absolutely nothing. That's section 1. Section 2 then says love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. In some of your translations it says it's not rude. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of somebody else's wrongs. It love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. And love never, ever, ever fails. But where there are prophecies, they cease. Where there are tongues and things that you do, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it's going to pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes. Now, completeness means when the day of judgment, when the day of Christ comes, when the last day happens, when the trumpet sounds and earth is as it is no more, what is in part disappears. He says, when I was a child, I talked as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the childhood behind me. For now we see only in a reflection in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And then the great verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Now he begins in that first section talking about all those physical, personal things and achievements that we do. Speaking in tongues, being able to have a master over the languages and all of that. The gift of prophecy, being wise and knowledgeable and able to counsel and help others. Knowledge, all knowledge, great knowledge. Miracle worker, moving mountains. Giving your financial gifts, even becoming a martyr. He talks about those things. And he says those three words. One, you're just making noise. Two, you're just another person. Three, you're wasting your own time. Sounding gong, I am nothing, I gain nothing. But he ends by saying where there are prophecies, they're going to cease. Where there are tongues, they're going to be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it's going to all pass away. What are you living your life for? If we're living for the things of this world, it's all going to be passing away. It's all going to be left behind. You can't take any of it with you to heaven or hell. Now, biblically speaking, there are three kinds of love. Last Wednesday night, we talked about the Song of Solomon, the book of erotic love, passionate, erotic, physical, personal love. That's a definition of love that we mix that definition up with the other two, and we do ourselves spiritual harm. There's three things about erotic love. First of all, it's temporal, which means that it's secular. It means that it's the kind of love the world approves, but God doesn't necessarily approve because it gets out of hand. God gave to us a sense of erotic love through passion for a scriptural marriage. But the world has taken this thing and gone nuts with it. You can have sex with anybody, anytime, anywhere, any day. It doesn't matter. It's just your thing. And it's nobody else's thing. Well, it's God's thing. And that's not the definition of love that is in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians or chapter 4 of 1 John. That's not the love of God that God's talking about. It's temporal. It's also temporary because it's short-lived. And once it's done, it's over. And it's selfish. And it's selfish because it does not honor God. It does not please God. It does not lift up the name of God. It's just everything is the opposite. So erotic or eros, the Greek word is eros or eros. And the second one is philios. Philios is another Greek word for another kind of love. It's where Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, got its name from. It's a little more casual in nature. I love my brothers. Well, that's a good. That's wonderful. But you don't mean it in the fullest way that we'll get to in a moment. It means it's casual and it's somewhat giving. You know, people say all the time, "I love you, brother. You going to sacrifice for me?" Because that's going to take it to another level. We say that all the time. We say it casually. We got to be careful. And that leads us to agape love. Agape love is what's found in 1 Corinthians 13. It's found in 1 John 4. It's found out throughout the Bible. When the Bible says God is love, He's talking about agape love, spiritual love beyond our imagination. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. It's spiritual. It's eternal. And it's self-sacrificing. It's unselfish in its nature. Sacrifice. I remind you now, you can go back. I've got them all marked in here. Love that is of that nature. Agape love is filled with patience and kindness. Doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It's not conceited. It's not rude and dishonoring. It's not seeking selfish gain and pleasure. It's not getting angry all the time. It's not holding records and making lists. It's not rejoicing when somebody falls. It's rejoicing in God's truth. It's a protective kind of love. It's a trustworthy kind of love. It's a love that hopes only in God and God Himself. It perseveres even when things are done to us deliberately wrong. And it never fails. God's love, agape love, is an ever-giving love that we did not deserve. We cannot earn. He gave it to us because of that love within His heart and His life. John chapter 15, verse 13, I've already quoted it one time. "Greater love hath no man than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends." Atoning, atonement, sacrifice. What God did, that becomes and is the definition of what love is to be in our lives for others. One that I don't have on the screen is Matthew chapter 5, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and for those who persecute you, that you may rise above all that and be the sons of your Father in heaven. That's what love is. It endures all things that are even evil against you. And then again, what we've talked about already, 1 John chapter 4, if anyone says, "I love God and hate my brother," he's a liar. "For he who does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God who he's not seen? This is the commandment I have from him, that he who loves God, he must absolutely, without any question and any conditions, love his brother." They might make a mistake. They may fail you along the way. They may even do harm to you, but if they're brothers and sisters in Christ, I must love them unfailingly. End of the discussion. How far are you going to carry it? There's a story of a couple that got married. On the wedding night, after a long courtship, after a time of discussing all these things that they were going to do, their hopes and dreams. They tie the knot in the church. They go out the door. They get in the car. They go into the honeymoon. And he presents her a list. He gives her a list. On the list are 25 things as the head of the house he expects her to do. And every day he'd check off. Got up, made breakfast. My coffee was ready. The bed was made. Blah, blah, check, check, check. And whenever something wasn't checked off, he would say, well, when are you going to get around to this? Of course, their marriage was miserable. That's not how marriage is supposed to be. There's not supposed to be the dominant. Ogre over them. You know, this is a partnership. Blessed to God. Brought together for the glory of God only. And this woman, they had children. The children were raised in that terrible spirit. He got cancer and he died. The children were now out of the home. She's left there to grieve all by herself. Regretting, grieving, in pain, suffering, all alone. Several years go by. She meets a man who's a widow. They begin to talk. They go out for coffee. They finally have a date. They keep everything the way it's supposed to be. They fall in love. His children are out of the home. Both sides are welcoming this new relationship, and everything's going well, and they go and get married. They don't do the big church thing. They just go and get married. And as they arrive at their honeymoon spot, he pulls out a piece of paper. And can you imagine what went through her mind? She opens up the letter, and it wasn't a list. It was a love letter. And in it, her new husband said, I pledge to you my unquestioning, unconditional, guaranteed love. I want you to get up every day and know that I love you to the moon and back. I want you to know when I call you during the midday while I'm still at work, I'm calling just to remind you, honey, I love you. I want you to know there's nothing you can do ever that will cause me to stop loving you. I love you, and I will die for you if I need to do so. Some people make lists. Some people write a love letter. God wrote a love letter. And he said, I love you so much. I care for you so much. I'm not just willing to die for you. I died for you. For God so loved the world. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Let me tell you, he could condemn us all. But that the world through him might be saved. Somebody said, love makes the world go round. Nah, that's not true. God makes the world go round, and God is love. Do you know, believe in, trust, and accept the God of love? in your heart and your life today. I got angry, really angry recently. And I made a list. And it got longer. And the more I wrote, the angrier I got. And I made a decision, I'm going to blitz. I'm going to scorch earth. And God slapped me straight in the face, threw me to the ground in a morning devotion. I said, now wait a minute, Ken. Who's in charge? And I repented. And I asked forgiveness. And I forgave those who were I was angry at. That's love. Sometimes it doesn't feel good, does it? But it's still the right thing to do. God loves you. God loves me. And he wrote me a love letter. How about you? Let's pray. Father, forgive us all. Forgive us for the list we make, the decisions we make outside of your will, for the things that we don't trust you in. Forgive us. Break our heart for the things that break yours. Show us the mercy we don't deserve so that we can show mercy through love that others may not deserve either. But let all of this, Father, praise you, not us. We love you. We truly do. Teach us to love you more as we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's pray. The story of the man and woman, it was a true story that Tony Evans told, read in one of his books. And in the end, the woman said, I found myself so liberated, so filled with love because of that letter. I found myself doing things for my spouse and others I hadn't even thought about doing for years. The love of God changes everything, fills us with his presence, and allows us to glorify his holy name. So I'm going to close with a question. Where's your list? Now what are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Father, we have no right to make a list unless it's something to say, I love you. And so send us out these doors filled with your presence to glorify your holy name, to love with the love of God. Wow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.